Hello everyone, Larry Du Bois here, and we are back once again doing one of our videos. In this particular video, I've entitled it An Unlikely Evangelist, and it's taken out of the story of the demoniac that Jesus delivered in his ministry, and we're going to go ahead and look at that story. One of the things I wanted to mention real quickly, and by the way, today is April 28th, 2022, in the year of our Lord. Yesterday was my birthday. I was 65 years old. Thank you for all that wished me a happy birthday there on Facebook and social media and that. I had a pretty good day. Nothing exciting, really. I saw my sons on Zoom that live in Alaska, and my grandson, so they got a hold of me, and we had a little visit. My niece, we're going to get together, I guess, Sunday to celebrate it and go out to dinner or something. But it was an interesting milestone, being 65 and all. Well, anyway, coinciding with that, of course, I'm 5 weeks out from my surgery. I'm doing a lot of walking. I got an exercise program, and praise the Lord. He's just been wonderful in giving me a great growth, and going to be probably looking at another month and I'll be able to walk without the cane, and I'm going to start, Lord willing, going out evangelizing in person, traditional evangelism. Anyway, one of the things I wanted to mention about this, way back on the radio program on First Love Radio, and it, of course, the program that I do on there called Sharing Your Faith, we did a very similar broadcast in one of the first broadcasts, and I forget what I entitled it. I should have looked it up, but basically I'll have that in the description of this video, the link to that. It's just, it was an earlier broadcast about the same thing, and trying to do videos on evangelism, encouraging people to share their faith, and giving a biblical mandates on how different people in the Bible shared their faith, and that sort of thing. One of the things that we fight against in the body of Christ is people think, well, I'm not a gifted evangelist, and therefore I'm not necessarily required to share my faith. We'll leave that to the professionals. But all of us, of course, are required, if you want to use it that way. But I would challenge you, as I have to challenge myself, to look at it as not as a requirement, as being a Christian, not as a duty, not as a command in the Great Commission, but to do it out of gratitude, out of a loving heart, out of those, like in the book of Acts early on, they said, we cannot help it to just speak what we've seen and heard. And basically, you couldn't keep them quiet if you wanted to. At the threat of bodily harm and even death, they continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and attested to the testimony of all that. So we want to develop or cultivate, going back to that idea, praying that we'd be filled with the Spirit and that we would give out the gospel out of love, motivation, more so than a duty. But anyway, let's go ahead and get started. I got a slideshow here. The demoniac story is found in all three of what's called the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew 8, 28, 34. Mark 5, 1 through 2, 20, excuse me. Luke 8, 26 through 39. And we're going to be looking at... Let's go back here a minute. We're going to be looking at Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. In Matthew's gospel, and we may bring in some of the things that are not included in Mark that are included in Matthew and Luke. But in Matthew, one of the things you're going to find is Matthew talks about two men being demon-possessed, and Mark and Luke focus on the one guy. Now, it's not a contradiction, or nor is it another story that's different. It's what it is that a lot of times we know that different gospel writers focus on different things. But Matthew does say there was two of them, and they were both delivered. But let's go ahead now, look at our map. And there's so many maps, but where is this Gadarenes? It said they stepped out of the boat, and we'll see that as we read our text. But if you look here in the lower right-hand part of the Sea of Galilee, there's this, I don't know if you can see my mouse pointer on the video, but Gadara. But this whole area there is the territory of the Gadarenes, because they got out of the boat and they were there. And Decapolis was where, we'll see where this guy was from. And Decapolis is a region of 10 cities. But we'll look at that as we go along. This is more a simplified map. If we just look at the Lake of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum up there in the north part, and then we look to the region of the Gerasenes is down towards the would be the south, the southeast. All right, so our main text is in Mark 5 through 5 verses 1 through 20, and we'll go ahead and read, and we'll read a portion, and then we'll make some comments. Verse 1, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Okay, so we're going to take a look at the condition of this man and see the severity of his condition, and we'll be able to appreciate more his healing that he got, or his deliverance, however you want to word it. So the first verse there, of course, they came to the other side of the sea. There it says, to the country of the Gadarenes. And so it says, when they had, this is probably more of a deserted area, but there were townships, of course. But it says, when he'd come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And of course, like I mentioned, Matthew has two men that are meeting them. And let's see if I go up here. I'm going to take a look quick at... In Matthew 8:28, it said, when he'd come to the other side, to the country of the Gerasenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one would pass that way. So that's what Matthew describes. And so he adds the fact that there were two, but also it says they exceedingly fierce, to the point where no one wanted to pass through there. I mean, once it was known that these guys were roaming around there, no one wanted to go through there for fear that they would, you know, be attacked. I mean, as we're going to see, these guys were exceedingly strong. And we're going to start to look at some of the characteristics of someone who's possessed by a demon. Now, having a street ministry for a number of years, as you guys might have as well, being out there on the street here in America, you're going to run across, I believe, that people are demon-possessed today. And the severity of that varies. Now, this guy, nowadays, he would probably be apprehended by the authorities and locked up and be in some mental institution, and we may not witness somebody this bad. But as we do street ministry, we know that there's guys out there, women too, that are demon-possessed. We also know that there's a lot of people that are mentally deranged or mentally ill, and that's what's ailing them. And then we got a good segment of the population that are out on the streets, that are homeless, that are drug addicted, and therefore they're affected by drugs. You know, for example, the drug meth can really leave a lot of long-lasting, consequences for people that use that drug. It really puts them out of their minds. And so one of the things I used to say out on the streets is, well, they're either demon-possessed, mentally ill, or drug-affective, or all of the above. So sometimes it's not always able to be discernible what the situation is. Just based on someone's bizarre behavior doesn't always mean they have a demon. And we should point out, the Bible never really indicates how these people become demon-possessed. Now, I've heard, and you may have too, over the years, teachings on the occult, or teachings out of the people that in the Bible that were demon-possessed, and that they'll say something like, well, they must have played with a Ouija board, or there was some sort of entrance that the demon had access by their behavior. But, you know, there's plenty of people that mess with the occult that are not possessed by the devils. People that are possessed, there's no indication of how this became to be exactly. And so another thing, as we look to the characteristics, as we go through the text here, these men that are demon-possessed, they have certain characteristics. Now, let's go ahead there. In verse 3, it says, he had his dwelling among the tombs. In Luke's version, it says that he didn't live in a house. They wouldn't live in a house. They couldn't, function in normal society. Being in the tombs was thought of being in a eerie place, in an unclean place. And, of course, that's where the demons like to hang out, is an unclean place. So it would have led these guys to hang out in the tombs. It tells us that no one could bind them, not even with chains, because often they had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. That's in verse 4. Now, we'll notice a characteristic of someone that's demon-possessed is a extreme supernatural strength that normally a person could not have. I mean, normally the average person is not going to be able to pull apart chains. Okay? They're not going to be able to break shackles. They're very strong under the influence of these demons. Now, in modern times, police, of course, maybe the person breaks the handcuffs. Well, that's pretty unusual. One of the things that we have in modern times as well is someone that's under the influence of the drug called PCP. PCP is a mind alternating drug. It can be like a horse tranquilizer. In my past experience before being a Christian, I've tried that drug. It's very weird. It's very unusual. Well, people under the influence of PCP have that characteristic of having supernatural strength as well, and they can fight off 10 cops at a time. Well, my contention is they have tapped into the spirit realm at that point, and they are taken over by demons. And that's why they have the supernatural strength. The properties that are in the drug itself have no, real explanation of how that can make a person strong. I believe it is under the influence of the demons. But anyway, so these guys were, and this particular guy that Mark focuses on, they had the supernatural strength. Okay, verse 5, always night and day, He was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Okay. Now you'll find that throughout the Gospels, one of the characteristics almost always when the demon would cry out to where this person would just start howling like a, you know, like a wild animal, that sort of thing. That was a characteristic. Now, the cutting themselves, and that's another thing, that they cut themselves. Now, can you imagine cutting yourself with a stone? How sharp would a stone have to be? To, you know, that would take some, that would be kind of brutal. Again, nowadays we have a phenomenon among the youth, it seems like, where they call them cutters, where they cut themselves with razor blades or sharp knives or something, and they don't know why they do it, they just do it. Again, I believe they may not be demon possessed, but I think they are influenced by devils in order to do that, possibly. But that's what they do. They cut themselves. Okay. Now, again, it says they're in the mountains and in the tombs. In verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Now, this sounds sort of strange because you're going to find, and I'm one that believes that demon possession is something that's out there today, and I've witnessed it. And you have to be discerning because there's times when you don't know when it's the person or when it's the demons. Now, the demons are unlikely going to come and worship Jesus, right? So this could be the guy's human spirit. He broke through all that. And so he ran and worshiped Jesus. Now, that's interesting that all these demons couldn't keep him from doing that. So it's an interesting thing. I'm not sure what to think on that, to be honest. In verse 7, it said, he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, you do not torment me." And so again, this is now the demon speaking through this man. And of course, this is another characteristic of a demon, and especially in the time of Christ, is that they always recognize who Jesus was. In fact, Jesus told them a lot of times to be quiet because they knew who he was. They recognized him as being the Son of God. And they understood who he was and his power and everything else. Now, he understood that Christ could have the power to torment him, punish him. And he's begging that that doesn't happen. In another place where the demons manifest, they say, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" And so they understand that there is a time at the end of the age when the demons will be put in a, you know, punishment in the abyss and in hell or whatever, and they're going to be punished forever. And that's what he was asking the Lord. Okay, so verse 8. "For he had said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' And then he asked him, 'What is your name?'" Now, this is the only instance that I remember Jesus having said to the spirit to come out, and he didn't come out right away. Normally, the spirit would come out right away. This could be because there were so many of them. I'm not sure. But he had told him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Well, instead of coming out, he asked him, he didn't come out right away. He said, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, a legion, back in those days, a legion was considered to be around 6,000, depending on who you talk to in history. It was described as a Roman legion of soldiers to be around 5,000 to 6,000 of them. And so we don't know. There was just many. There was this guy's thousands. It could explain why they were so whacked out of their minds to the maximum. Okay, in verse 10, he also begged him that he would not send them out of the country. "Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, so all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission, and then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. So there were 2,000 swine. These demons, whether they be 2,000 or whether they be more than that, whatever the case was, they entered these swine. It is a bit of a mystery. If you read the commentaries on that, you're going to get different ideas of why Jesus allowed that. And you know, there happened to be a herd of pigs right there. It's just interesting. But what happened was, when they entered the swine, they ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned. And so the demons... Now, what happened to the demons after that? I don't know. I don't think they drowned with the pigs. Maybe they just were, you know, at that point went into the pit. It doesn't say. We do know from the text here, of course, that not only can demons possess people, but they can possess animals. And I would venture to say, like I mentioned earlier, although we don't know how demons possess people, it's probably easier for them to possess animals, because there's really no resistance there. There's no soul, there's no psyche that's going to try to, you know, have any kind of resistance to the fact that the demons want to enter them. Of course, in the Garden of Eden, we see that the devil had entered a snake. And so we know that they can enter animals. Okay. Verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled. They told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see what had happened. So the guys that were maintaining these the herd of swine, they seen this happen. It must have really freaked them out. And of course, I don't know if they owned them or they were just being workers for somebody else that owned them, but they realized at that point that all of those animals that they were gonna, you know, at some point probably butcher, they lost their profits. And that was quite a few animals to just, you know, lose the profiteering. I one commentator I remember reading said that, well, they shouldn't have been farming pigs. You know, the Jewish people, they probably shouldn't have been farming pigs, unclean animals. And so that's what they get. Sort of a poetic justice there with the Lord. Okay, so verse 15. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. Now, this is a great contrast. I mean, if you could imagine this man that was, two of them, but they were taken over by the demons. No one could tame them. They would cry out, cut themselves, act wildly, produce a lot of fear in people. And now all of a sudden, with their encounter with Jesus, after Jesus casts out the spirits, the unclean spirits, it says he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Now, we don't know where he got the clothes. Maybe the disciples there, they had extra clothes and they gave the guy some clothes to put on. I noticed something on the streets is characteristic with people that are demonized or affected by demons. They seem to not want to keep their clothes on. And in particular, for some reason, they don't want to keep their shoes on. And I've seen this happen. You'll see a homeless person, they won't wear any shoes. I've witnessed people in our own group or even strangers, they'll buy him some shoes, figuring they're going to help this guy. And the guy puts them on. I'll see the guy a few days later when I'm in the city again, and there he is, barefoot again. Well, it's possible someone stole them from him, took advantage of him, but I contend that the guy just can't keep his clothes on. It doesn't have enough sense to keep his shoes on. This is something that the demons seem to want to bring out in people, is to run around with no clothes. I've seen it with a gal that we believe was under the influence of the devil, and what does she do on this, right on the sidewalk of the city? She starts undressing. And so we're, you know, she's naked, half naked, taking her top off. We're trying to deal with her. But anyway, again, a characteristic. Well, this guy now that he's clothed, is sitting calmly, probably, obviously, and in his right mind. And obviously these demons would make him be out of his gourd. And it says those people were afraid. Now, it seems like a strange response. You would think that they'd be going, wow, praise God, look at that. Thank you, Jesus. You helped this guy out. Well, first of all, just remember, they just lost their flock of pigs. And they probably thought Jesus to be some sort of sorcerer or something, that he had this power to do that. Anyway, it says they were afraid, which to me is a strange response. But it says those who saw it told it how it happened and how the guy that was demon-possessed and about the swine. And then it says they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And can you imagine? You would think that it would be, no, Jesus, stay around and do some more healings. Make sure there's no one else that's under this condition. You can help them. You know, it's like, no, they just wanted to get him out of there. It's just a very peculiar situation. You know, it's a lesson there. Even though Jesus does good, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed by God. He went about doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil. That's what it says about him in the book of Acts in one of the sermons that was given. But we got to remember that he was not always welcome. And, you know, and they wanted to stone him sometimes. He said, for what good work do you want to stone me for? And they'd say, no, for not any good work, but you make yourself out to be God, you're a blasphemer. But he was not always welcome, even though he was doing good, even though he was healing people. And in this case, of course, he wasn't going to offer to pay back the money that cost the demons to go into the pigs. It's like, too bad. Anyway, now we get to the crux of our story here is what I want to bring out mostly. And this is very identical to Luke. Matthew doesn't mention after the fact that the guy sits in his right mind, and that it doesn't really mention this portion. But Luke does, and Mark does, and Mark does the complete, so that's why we chose this. But in verse 18 it says, and when he got into the boat to, you know, basically to leave now, they begged him to leave. It says, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. How he had compassion on you. Okay, so there are many instances in the Gospels where Jesus is calling all kinds of people to come and follow him. And a lot of these people do follow him, but a lot of them make excuses. A lot of them, you know, oh, I can't do it, I got to do this or that. And he's saying, well, you're unworthy of me then. And so he was almost making demands on their lives for them to follow him right then and there, to just, you know, literally leave what they're doing and follow him. Well, now you got a guy that wants to do this. And instead of saying, yeah, by all means, come on with us, he says, no, he doesn't permit him. But instead, his plan, he tells the guy to go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. Well, what does the guy do? It says he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now, the Decapolis means the region of 10 cities. And we're going to look at a map in a minute. But I just want to get the basics of this. I called it an unlikely evangelist. Here a man who's demon-possessed, even before really the apostles were called to go out and preach about Jesus, he tells this guy, just go and tell what happened to you. So he has a testimony. obviously a dramatic testimony where he was possessed by demons. We don't know how much he remembers of this. What he must have told him, it was a terrible life. I was stuck. And then he says, but Jesus cast out those demons, and now I'm in my right mind. It was a great testimony to glorify God. And that was his assignment. So he went, besides going to his own family and friends, he went above and beyond, and he just started preaching to all these different cities. And so he didn't have much to go on. He'd just been changed by Jesus. He had no professional training, no formal training, no Bible school, he didn't have anything. All he had was an experience with Jesus Christ, a testimony of what God did for him. And my friends, that is the basis of all of our evangelism, is that we don't, it doesn't have to be a special gift. It doesn't have to be, some formal ministry. It just means simply go tell people what Jesus did for you. And if you were saved by Jesus, you may not have had a drastic testimony like this man, but something has changed, and you can just share that. Share about what he's done for you. Share who Jesus is. Just simply start telling people about Jesus. And tell them about you and how you came to faith in Christ. And if we all did that, we would have a great army of evangelists. We wouldn't need to have these crusades and all that. And I think we should be having all kinds of evangelism going all at the same time. Anyway, but if we would just do our due diligence to tell people what we have, what we know, start with that. You know, it says in the Bible that Jesus had an encounter with a guy, a Pharisee, and he was explaining to him basically the moral of the story. There was, he who loves much, he who's forgiven much loves much. It was the woman who was pouring all this her tears on Jesus, wiping his feet, and he came into the Pharisee's house. He said, "Simon, you gave me no kiss. You gave me no this. You know that." And he told a story about a debtor, who would be more thankful. And he said, well, the guy that owed more. And so basically he said, you've judged rightly. And basically, he who's been forgiven much loves much. So the more you're forgiven by Christ, like this man, because he has a lot of love and a lot of gratefulness. And so that's what he did. And he went out and just shared everywhere. And Christ knew that's what would probably happen, obviously, and that's why I think he was instructed to do that. He had more ministry opportunities there than he did following with Jesus at that time, to literally go with him, geographically, and follow him around like the disciples. And so this is a great story. It's a great lesson for us to learn. Now let's just take a quick look here. This map I got, and I don't know if you can see this, but you can look up your own maps. But they've listed 10 cities within this Decapolis areas. And it's believed that this man, went through all these cities and preached about Christ and preached what happened to him. And so anyway, my friends, that ends our lesson today. On the man from the Gadarenes, the one in particular. There were two, and we want to bring out that if you out there today, if you have been saved by Christ and you have a story to go out and share your faith and evangelize. And so thanks for joining us. Stay tuned. Come join us again for other videos that we'll be having in the future. But until we meet again, my friends, God bless you.